Good morning. How you doing? We have new podiums. New things that I get to move around. Hopefully won't fall over. My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church, and I'm thankful that you're here this morning. Like I think Heather and maybe Daniel said, we're starting a new series today. So it's a great thing. If this is your first Sunday, you haven't missed anything. You'll be right here at the beginning. And our heart in this is to shake you a little bit. What you may or may not like in what I'm going to say over the next, or actually me and Daniel's going to preach one, over the next 4 weeks is there are some things potentially in your life that you're pursuing that you feel are going to satisfy you, you feel is going to make you complete, and they're doing the exact opposite. And so over the next 4 weeks, I just want to challenge that. We're actually, our series is called More, and the idea behind that is, I think, and I just got this while I was sitting over there, I think that a lot of my life, and maybe you can connect with me by saying this, is that I've looked at God as a takeaway God. Meaning, you want salvation, you want to be connected to Him, and you feel like His whole message to you is, let's take this away, let's take this away, let's take that away, and it seems like a negative. Like that it's always a takeaway, and I really believe that our perception, if that's the way you feel, is completely backwards. That God is a give. For God so loved the world that He gave. And He is, from the beginning of your experience of seeing and experiencing God as Father, or maybe even from afar, is God is the God who gives. And my challenge over these next few weeks is this reality that we have ingrained in our being to have more. It's in us. I mean, we wake up in the morning from birth. You know, anybody that has a small child, you know, they wake up and they want more. They want more food. They want more diapers because the one in them on them is soiled and they don't want to sit in it anymore. They want, and it's in us to have that. And we see the progression of it with when you get to toddlers and they are satisfied with their one toy until they see another and they feel that this toy will satisfy them, and for all intents and purposes they will get that toy at all cost, and then they will have two toys. I've seen this, and they'll see a third and feel like, if I just had that toy. You know, this is funny, but this is us sitting here in this chair right now. This is you. This is me. Because we've spent our life. See, we were meant for more. We were made for more. The only problem is we don't know what more to pursue. We only know that we want it. And so we spend most of our life looking for it, living for it, and dying for it. See, what if you've been lied to? And all the mores that we have pursued will always lead to disappointment and regret. While the one question that I want to challenge to you is, what is your more? Because a lot of times we're not even thinking. You just do. And I have a verse in James that I'm going to close with that I didn't intend. It's not going to be on the screen up here. But I mean, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It's this desire for more. And I don't do any of this to harm you. And let me just be as vulnerable as I can. Almost every message I ever preach from in front of you, I'm dealing with. Most of them are a reality to me. It's not something I conquered 20 years ago and I go, gosh, congregation? I feel weird saying that. Not congregation. Gosh, people sitting in a middle school cafeteria. If you could only have what I conquered 20 years ago, your life would be just like mine. It would be perfect. But the reality is every day we are going to battle this, today as you watch the Super Bowl, maybe, maybe not. Every commercial that has spent, I think, $4.3 million for a 30-second ad is going to convince you that that more is going to satisfy you. That that more is just what you've always needed. And I'm reminded, I love this campaign. Does anybody remember Taco Bell's campaign, "I'm full"? Does anybody? No one? "I'm full." Like, they did this whole commercial series. It's like they leave Taco Bell and they're like, "Yes, I'm full." Gosh, I almost did a t-shirt for our youth group one time. Like, I just love the idea. But here's the problem with Taco Bell and their version of "I'm full" is that in a little bit longer, you'll not be full. And that's the premise and the promise of this world. Is the things that you fight for, the things that ruin our marriages, that ruins our relationship with our friends and our kids and our coworkers, are usually our desire for more. Respect, honor, money, fill in the blank. And so I am going to spend a lot of time reading a story out of the Bible to you in John 4. If you're there and want to read along, it's going to be on the screen. But let me just set this up a little bit, just so that you aren't, you get the idea that this just isn't a good idea. This isn't just something that I want to take a section, a story. I think the most fun I ever have is preaching stories. I love interactions with Jesus and people, and I love the story behind them. I love the grit and the just honesty of his encounters. And we're gonna be there. But leading to this, and here's the two sides, John 10:10, and I use this a fair amount, so apologize for that. Starts off 10, it says, the thief comes to only to steal, kill, and destroy. More. See, the thief is convincing you that you should have more. And all of the things that he is going to convince you that you have more of, once you have them, they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to breed discontent because you're going to have it and you want more, or it's going to harm you. We all feel like we can control what our desire is, what our more is. And I think that's partially why our nation is as struck by this, why their bank accounts are empty, why we still are thinking about the holiday season and what that means on our accounts, because we felt that that more would satisfy. See, that's the thief. And here's Jesus speaking, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is his premise. This is his desire. This is his plan. And the problem with our more, if it's focused on the wrong thing, it will lead us into the steal, kill, and destroy and away from life and its abundance. Matthew 6:32-33, it says, and this is after he's saying, you know, don't worry about what you eat, don't worry about what you're going to wear. You know, God takes care of the bird. God beautifully decorates the field with flowers. And he says, for the Gentiles seek after all of these things, after the more, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So all the desire, really the root base of what you need, the desire that God put in there, he wants to give you what you need. But he said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then these things will be added. But if we forget the kingdom and we forget his righteousness and we pursue only the things, that we'll end walking through a desert in our spiritual life, hoping for the place of beauty and water, and we'll see the illusion and continue to pursue it. And so here's my story. John 4. This is probably a story that you've heard a lot, and there's so many things. You could preach multiple sermons out of this one text, but I was just kind of struck in thinking about this series more, and I feel that it beautifully illustrates what I feel like God wants to say to you in our series. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is by your grace and mercy any of us will ever switch from pursuing the things of the world to pursuing you. And I acknowledge that outside of your presence, of your Holy Spirit in our lives, we will constantly go to the flesh. We will constantly pursue the more of this world. But by your grace and mercy and the counselor that you've given us and the helper that you've given us, Lord, we can. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would break every chain, that you would break every everywhere that we're bound to the lie. And Lord, I pray that you would give us an understanding, Lord, that you would let us separate ourselves from our life just for a minute so that we can see the hurt and the pain and the destruction that that brings. And that you would bring us on the other side of seeing you clearly, desiring you more. And Lord, I just pray that just like our song, that you would fall fresh today in us. In Jesus' name, amen. To set up, I'm going to start in verse 4, but to set up John, Jesus was gaining in popularity, and he decides to go from one place to the others because the Pharisees are catching notice that Jesus is baptizing more people, meaning he's getting more converts, he's getting more people to his cause. Though I love the little line, it was like, though Jesus didn't baptize anybody, it was his disciples. I'm not really sure why it has that in there, but I love it. It was like, whoa, that's them, not me. Anyway, and so he's on the move, and on the move from going from one place to the other, he's going to do what most good Jews would never do. We talked about this last week. In this reality that Jews did not like Samaritans, okay? Samaritans were half-breeds. Samaritans were once the people of God, good, law-abiding Jews that decided to disobey what God said, which is don't marry outside of our religion. Don't marry people from other nations because they'll pull your hearts away. And these people, the Samaritans, did just that. And they married people from other countries and they became tainted and they became separated. And in the minds and hearts of the Jews, they despised these people. I mean, literally to the effect, and I think I said this last week, that they would go to the temple and they would praise God that they were not a Samaritan. And even pray to God that he would not, because they were so wrong for what they did, he would not save this people. They were that horrible in their minds. And for most of the time, they would ignore the town, and they would walk miles out of their way to get to their destination instead of cutting straight through and going through a Samaritan town. And this is just what happened in verse 4. And it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. In verse 5, it says, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, have given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well in about the sixth hour. And there's a lot of debate on what sixth hour means. It could mean 6 a.m. It could mean noon. It could mean 6 p.m. I think 6 a.m. is a little, probably not the case. I'm going to go with the noon time. And this makes sense and is important because it sets the place for when we see the Samaritan woman come into and why this is important. So in verse 7, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. So he's there by himself, sitting by the well, and a woman comes in an odd time to get water. It was not the normal time. I was reading one commentary and actually said that going to get water was kind of like a town affair, that all the women would go together and it'd be like, you know, in a job where you go to the water cooler and you'd be like, hey, what's going on in the town? A little bit of gossip, a little bit of this. And, you know, they would go together and they would have this kind of time. And this lady was alone, which we'll find out. She was not a popular person in her town because of her lifestyle and her choices. And it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, because she understands that Jews don't like them. And this is an odd request for her that Jesus, a known Jew to her at least, ask her for a drink, because they made the Jews unclean. So to even get a drink out of her jar and serve it to him and drink it out of something that they have touched would have been just foreign to them. And she said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I love that Jesus does the unexpected. I think we want to sanitize Jesus, and we want to make all of this clean and neat and fit into our category, when God just, the whole four Gospels are him destroying everything, not everything. That's a big statement, not destroying. He shakes the foundations of all the things that they've set in place that weren't him. Ceremonial cleaning, who they interact with, who they touch, what they do. And then Jesus, which this is unusual too in their culture, they typically would not interact with a female unless her husband was around. I mean, there were so many things that makes this story odd. And says, Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? See, this is the problem when we have immersed ourselves in the culture of more when it's outside of Jesus. Is that all we look at is the natural. If it works in the natural and if it helps me in the natural, then it is all I need to know. And so here's a woman looking in the natural. She has her bucket. She has her way to get the water out of it. Jesus asked for it. She's like, why are you asking me? And then he goes, whoa, if you knew who I was, not only would you give me the water, but you would ask me for the living water. And she looks at him. She didn't see a bucket. I love to play out stories. I mean, maybe this didn't happen, but I'm sure she like looks down the well. His arms aren't that long. How are you going to get the water? And where is this water going to come from? See, he's changing the game. He's changing the focus of what's going on. See, and here is her continued rebuttal in verse 12. It says, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. I literally entitled my sermon, Which Well? It would also be good to call it Thirsty Again. Because that's the more. When our life is set on more here, we'll be thirsty again. There is no number in your bank account that's going to satisfy you. I mean, if you've ever seen the statistics of those who won millions of dollars in the lottery, within a few years, they are completely bankrupt and have lost everything. Because it will not satisfy the thirst. This is why our culture, we are constantly in relationships looking for another, looking for something that will satisfy the thirst, when in reality there is nothing in this world that will satisfy it. It will leave you thirsty again. In 14 it says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I like verse 15. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water. See, she is still thinking in the natural. She's like, woo, you know, could you imagine? I drink a little bit of your water and I'm never thirsty again. I never have to walk out of here in the heat of the day with my bucket and draw from this well ever again. See, here's something to look at. It says, one comes from the outside and the other comes from the inside. See, most of the things that are outward to satisfy us in an outward way will lead us to only being satisfied in the outward and not on the inside. In verse 16, it says, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said, I love how he plays it so cool. Like, I would have been, like, at the beginning, like, this is going to be great. Do you realize this dialogue that's getting ready to happen? I'm about to change your life. But Jesus just plays it cool. And he said to her, you're right in the saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true. I don't know if you've ever had God, like, read your mail. Like, when you feel like, oh, he doesn't know what's going on. And, you know, you just feel maybe through the word or through a devotional or something else that he just, like, the thing that you feel like no one knows, it's hidden. And God's like, I know. Here's another point that I love. Jesus knew this at the beginning of the conversation. I think sometimes we as human, we figure out things in the middle and then we make ourselves sound good because we want to act like we knew it from the beginning, but it more happened towards the end of the conversation where Jesus intended every word. Like, at the beginning, he's like, this is where I'm going. Hey guys, this is why we're going from this place to the other. I'm going to sit at this well, this lady's going to come out, and I'm going to reach out to a culture that has been separated from me for generations. And he offered her the living water knowing all of what her history was. Just like the woman caught in adultery, the grace abounds in the humility of understanding where they began. In verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I love her logic. Sir, she said to him, I perceive that you are a prophet. Maybe that just catches me, really? You think that? Okay, I just read your mail, we've never met before, and I just told your whole history, and I'm a prophet. And here's where it gets interesting, because this is typically what happens when we have an encounter with God. And this is potentially what's going to happen with you at the end of my sermon today, and what I'm hoping God is going to do is that I'm going to mess with your natural, your pursuits, your passions, hopefully to bring God into the place of him speaking, hey, I've got something better. Here's what you've pursued. This is what I have for you. It's going to satisfy you so much more. And what we do in the natural is exactly what this woman does. She changes the subject completely. She's like, okay, he just acknowledged, I say he's a prophet. And then she goes into talking about religion. Oh, but worship. And here it goes. It says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place that people ought to work. Major change in discussion. So awkward. God's dealing with her heart. She's like, hey, let's talk about the Braves. Or, you know, let's talk about the Super Bowl. Let's don't get into what you're trying to get in. Let's avoid that. And in 21, Jesus says to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. In verse 23, it says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, which is the key to the spiritual life. See, I think for too long we have been truth-oriented people and not allowing the Spirit in. We've been, oh, here is all the information, and going, God, you want more than that. You don't want to just intellectually speak to us. You want to encounter us. It says, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And listen to this, she understands, even in this culture, in 25 it says, and the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So she even, and when he's talking about worship is going to change, she's going, well, I know one day there's going to be a Messiah, and the Messiah is going to make sense of all this. And then she has an encounter with the living God, and he says, the one that you're talking about is me. In verse 27, and just then the disciples come back, and they marvel that he was talking with a woman, sitting in judgment. Like, can't take Jesus anywhere. But no one said, I love that they think it. They're like, that's wrong, Jesus, and you know that's wrong, and we'll talk about it later, but they are not going to say anything. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her, the disciples I love? Jesus uses people that are slow. So if you feel like you don't catch on really quickly, that's who Jesus loves, I believe. I mean, look at all of his disciples. Peter, to the end, is like cutting off people's ears and denying him. I mean, so there's hope for us. In 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, so here's the woman that intentionally stayed away from contact with others, goes to the town and in joy spreads the word. She said, come, see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. And see, in verses 31 through 38, the disciples come back. They get schooled by Jesus. Like, they come in there and they're like, oh, you shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong. And he says, look, guys, do you not understand that this is not about food? Because they're like, are you hungry? Like, is that the issue that's going on? And he's like, the food that I eat comes from the Father, and it's being obedient to him. And He's trying to get them to realize, because they're still thinking this is for the Jews. Like, this is just going to be an isolated, we're going to set up a kingdom. The brothers are still fighting. Which side are we going to sit on, right or left? And Jesus says, look in front of you. The harvest is plentiful. Others have sown, and the harvest is coming. And I love that he, while all of this is gone, I don't know if he fills them in on what's going on, but while this is gone, he's just like laying into them, you are missing the point. That right here, God is active and moving. And in verse 39, it says, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. See, here's someone that her testimony probably wasn't that valid before this point, before an encounter with Jesus, but she went in, brings them to Jesus, and they look at Jesus differently, and a lot of them believe, but just because of her words. And it says, he told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 more days, which is huge. Went like, oh, this was an accident. I didn't mean for this ministry to happen. God's not ready for you guys. We'll be back in a little bit. But 2 more days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know this indeed is the Savior of the world. See, when we find the true more, see, all the other more is going to hinder and hurt other people. Because we got to get through other people almost always to get the more. See, but when we find our true more, what we've been made for, it's easy to lead people to it. See, this woman, with her minute encounter with Jesus, went to the town and brought the whole town to Jesus. See, the great thing is you don't have to answer every question. All you've got to do is bring them to Jesus. And they moved from, and this is something we've got to do with our children, this is something we've got to do with every single person that walks into a church that doesn't know Jesus. We got to move them out of believing because of us. We've got to move them out of believing because of our fellowship and into believing because they have had an encounter with the living God. This is going to sound a little painful, but it's all right. This is not going to be up front. I apologize. This is James 4. It said, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose what the Scripture says? He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, O sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning. Let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Nothing will change in our lives unless we change the direction of what we pursue. You know, I'm a pretty dumb guy. Just throw that out there. 20 years I've been doing this. Actually, July of this year will be my 20 years that I said yes to Jesus, and I have been on a journey pursuing him, and some okay, some imperfectly. And I want to stand before you and go, if I'm smart enough to realize everything I've ever pursued outside of what God's directing me to has brought me to ruin, has hurt me, has damaged relationships, I know that we're smart enough to get that God wants to just redirect. See, he doesn't see. Some of you are hearing, he wants to take, he wants to take, he wants to take. And I am standing here telling you, pleading with you to believe that he wants to give. Because the more that he's going to direct you to is going to give you life to the full. So what is it for you? What is it in you that you right now have set your mind to that you believe on the other end of it, it will satisfy you, it will make you full? And see, here's another thing. This is a little side note, a little caveat. It's going to be in parentheses here. I am not saying that if you don't pursue full-time ministry, then you're missing. See, our more can be in every avenue that you're already in. Well, almost. Some illegal stuff that, you know what I'm saying. But so this is saying that in the school that you teach in the office that you work in the doctor's office that you work in all the places that you go, the more can be just as actively pursued as anything else. We can go to the same place and pursue the wrong things and it end up destroying us, or we can be in the same place and pursue what God has for us there, and we can have what God desires us to have. You have not because you ask not. So what in you is God trying to pull you away to say, here, I just want you to focus on me. I want you to pursue me. Where is that? What does that look like? And I'm going to invite our worship team back up. And we close in a song, and we have a song at the end intentionally not to be that awkward pause before you leave. But we have a song at the end because I believe that hopefully in something that I've said, and it could be the Holy Spirit totally pulling one word out and Him dealing with you in that one word to speak to you. But I believe that the best opportunity for you to change directionally from the more of the world to the more of Jesus is in this next 4 minutes. Because the problem is we go back into a world that is going to sell you every second of every day, thanks to smartphones and Facebook, that what's out there is going to make you happy, which is going to make you satisfied, which is going to complete your life. And so my call to you is two things. There could be people in here that have never witnessed or witnessed, had an encounter with the living God, and you just need to change your direction from the more of you to Him. And here's what you need to know is He came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay the penalty that was yours to pay for your sin so that you could have relationship with Him. The journey that I started in 1994 literally is saying, I'm yours. I've tried it my way and it did not work, and I need you. And say it in your words with your conviction. Allow God to encounter you. And everybody else in this room that, you know, you may be in. This isn't necessarily a heaven thing, but God intended you to have that joy here, to have that peace here, to have the fulfillment here. And I'm talking about joy in spite of our circumstances, and that's only going to happen as you set your eyes on Him. And so as we go into our last song, just you can sit, you can close your eyes, you can get on your knees, you can stand up, you can sing as loud as you want to the song, or you can just reflect and go, God, what is it in me that you want to highlight? Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is living and active. And regardless of what you feel, and right now, I believe that God could be speaking things loud in your brain. And if you will just be quiet for a second and trust, the enemy never leads you closer to God. So if there's something in you that's beating to the drum of going, that's me, this is what I want, you know, the enemy's not doing that. He's not going, I'm going to mess with them and push them to Jesus. So ignore the one that's going, no, run, let's leave. And listen to the one that's just going, come to me, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that over us in this room, me included, as I spoke the words and we read and listened to your scripture, that you would challenge us, just like you challenged the woman at the well, that she pursued all of the life that she thought she wanted, thinking that this man or this man or this man is going to satisfy her, is going to make her life complete. But she was thirsty again. And Lord, I pray right now that we would come to your well, that we would ask for your living water, that we would allow that living water to be a spring that wells up inside of us. So Lord, as we worship you, as we sing, as we reflect, as we pray, Lord, I pray that you would move us to you, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change our desires, that you would put a spotlight on our sin, not to condemn us, but to lead us to repentance. Your kindness leads us to repentance. And Lord, in the end of that, I pray that we would experience life abundantly. So have your way with us right now, in Jesus' name. Amen.